opportunity to respond to the gospel. Let's go to Luke chapter number 16 this morning. Been looking forward to getting into this again. Two Sundays ago, we started a mini-series on the rich men in the book of Luke. And you know, I made a statement that Sunday that there was three rich men, and there are three rich men that are on the negative side. But after some further study, I found one rich man, and I'm not giving it away. You have to go read your Bible to find out the answer. But there is another rich man, a fourth rich man in the book of Luke that is pretty good. And I'm not giving it away. You got to come the last Sunday of the month if you want to find out who that rich man is. Amen. But today we're going to deal with the rich man. Listen, probably other than the prodigal son and Jesus and like Noah's Ark and stuff, probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible. Okay? And the text we had 2 weeks ago in Luke 12, it was a parable. Okay, Jesus would, and we said, what was a parable? A parable is where Jesus would use a earthly story to illustrate a heavenly principle. Okay, that is what a parable is in the Bible. That's why we don't get all our doctrine from parables and such like that. Got to be real careful with parables. But the story we are about to read this morning, it is not a parable. This is not a parable. This is not a fiction story. This is a real story.
Amen.
Jesus gives us a story here. Normally, if it is a parable, he'll say it's a parable. He does not say that here. Also, he never uses real names in parables. And there are real names used in this text. Everything we are about to read is a story that really happened. And Jesus is letting us have an insight into eternity. Okay? Let's stand for the reading and reverence of God's Word. Luke 16. We'll begin reading in verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren. You hear that? He's got lost family. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father, but Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. All right, let's pray this morning. Lord, we want to thank you again for allowing us to be this way this morning. I thank you for the Word of God this morning. I pray that you fill me with the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, this is a somber text, a sobering text. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you drive away all the hindrances and binding forces of hell and the devil in the flesh this morning. I pray that you draw sinners under repentance today. Lord, no doubt there's people that need to be born again here. And I pray that you take the Word of God and that the Spirit of God would work in hearts with it. Lord, remind us that are saved that we have a great responsibility to get the gospel out. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You might be seated this morning. This morning we're going to look at a few things by way of introduction, and then I'll give you the message that God has placed on my heart for today. The first thing I want to look at by way of introduction this morning is the difference in these men. the difference in this man, these men. And that's really what we see in verses 19 through 21. We obviously know the rich man, and his name is not given. And I believe the rich man's name is not given because once you die and go to hell, once you reject God and die and you go out into eternity, I believe you lose your identity. You no longer have an identity. I have several texts. If you're ever interested, we could go through and I could show you that after service. But I want to show the rich man, and then I also want to show Lazarus, and I want to show the contrast between the two. There's a difference in these verses. We're going to look at the rich man first because he comes up first in our text. The first thing I see about this rich man, and y'all are going to laugh at me, but obviously he was rich. There it is. Amen. Real deep, isn't it? Amen. This man was rich, but the further we dig into the text, he was not just somebody that had a good 401k or maybe had a nice house. This was a very, very rich man. You say, how did Jesus know this story? Because Jesus knows everything. He knows, Brother Jared, he knows the ins and the outs. He knows the ups and the downs. He can see into eternity. He can see here on earth. So Jesus is the best one to tell this story because he can see all sides of it. Okay? So we have this rich man, and our series on Sunday mornings right now is about these rich men in Luke. But then we also see that he was royal. And I'm not just making an assumption here, but verse 19 said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, okay, in fine linen. Now, in the Bible days, in the Oriental culture, the only people that really could afford or that wore purple, my mind's not working again. I broke everything this morning. I'll stay right here. Y'all pray for me, amen. I don't want a handheld. I'll look like a charismatic preacher, all right? Y'all can laugh. It's okay. So we see the rich people, but then he's a rich person, but he's a royal person. This man, he has got royalty. I don't know if he was a prince or a king, but the Bible tells us specifically, again, there are no random words in our Bible. Is that right? Every word is there for a reason. And that word is allowing us to know a little glimpse into this man's life. And no doubt, this man was rich, he was royal, but then this man reveled. Look what the Bible says, and fared sumptuously every day. If you go look up that word sumptuously, I mean he had it all. Brother George, he would have had the parties. He would have had the banquets. He would have had a whole bunch of friends. He would have had a lot of things. This man reveled in life. He had a good, as far as the world standard would be, he had a very good, lucrative life. So he's rich. He's royal. He reveled. But then we see later on in the text, he becomes very religious. Now, I know a lot of people that are not religious until it comes down to the time of death. Amen? And I don't believe this man had an opportunity. A lot of people think this idea that they'll get saved on their deathbed. What if you don't have a deathbed? Amen. What if you don't have that opportunity to get right with your God? This man, I don't believe he had that. I don't believe there was an expectation of death. But as soon as he got into hell, he became very religious. He began to think religious thoughts. He began to pray religious prayers. And listen, I know the modern church world wants to demonize the word religion. The word religion is a Bible word that is used positively, okay? So religion's not a bad thing if it's done rightly, amen? But this man, he becomes very religious. I want to make this statement. I believe every person in hell is religious. Amen. You hear people say here on earth, and when you witness to them, I'm not into that religion stuff. Well, listen, if you reject God and the gospel, there will be a day where you will very much be into that religion stuff. But unfortunately for this man, it was too late for him to become religious all of a sudden. So we see he's rich, he's royal, we see he rebelled, he was religious, but we also see that he rejected God. This man did not go to hell because he was rich. That God doesn't just send rich people to hell and all the poor people get to go to heaven. All right, that's not the kind of God we serve. This man went to hell because, and listen, I'll say this more in a minute, he lived in the Old Testament economy. And Brother Bill, because of that, we know that God had revealed Himself through the Word of God in the Old Testament, and He had something He could have put His faith in. Just like Abraham believed God, and God counted unto him as righteousness, this man had the opportunity to believe God, but instead he rejected God. And more than likely, because God put so much emphasis on him being a rich man, it was probably his riches and all the things he had here on earth that kept him from turning and putting his faith in Christ. Amen. So we see the rich man, but then we got to look at Lazarus. I love Lazarus here. Lazarus lives a very distinctly different life. Lazarus was dependent. Look at verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate. Okay? It doesn't say he was laying at his gate. That he was laid at his gate. From what we see in the text, more than likely, Brother Jeff, this man Lazarus was completely dependent on somebody else coming. Even if he's going to be able to beg, he has to have somebody else come, pick him up, carry him over to where he's going to beg, and lay him down. That would be a tough life to live, to have to depend on somebody else just to get you to a place where you can beg for bread. But then we see he is diseased. The Bible says there in verse number 20, he was full of sores. Okay, more than likely bed sores. I don't think this was leprosy, because if he would have had leprosy, they would have put him out of the city and he would not have been able to be there. But obviously he does have putrid sores. He has sores that's probably not the cause of his sickness. He's probably just a lame man. These sores are probably not the cause of his sickness, but rather a fruit of his sickness. So he has sores. He's got full of sores, so he's dependent. He's diseased. But then we see right here, he desired. The Bible says in verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. So this man's hungry. We know he's a beggar. He's hungry. He's asking for bread. Hey, this man, he's just wanting the crumbs. That's a tough life to live. All right? This is a very big contrast of these two men. But then, oh my, he's diseased. He desired, but he is desperate. Look at his medicine in verse 21. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, my dear wife, she tolerates us most of the time having dogs. My wife, she does not like dogs. I know. But she does not like dogs. She especially does not like dogs that want to lick her. Okay? It's not, okay, Emma was upset because one of their dogs was licking Emmeline's foot last night. She's like, I was going to let that dog sleep in my bed. Listen, that's probably the cleanest thing that dog put its mouth to yesterday, all right? Dogs are, they're nasty animals. What does the Bible say? Is a dog turneth to its vomit. All right, that's nasty. And I'm not trying to make anybody sick this morning, but this man, the only reprieve he is getting from his sores is allowing a dog to lick his wounds. He's desperate. But then, I love this part, and I'm probably going to shout right here. He's delighted. At the end of his days, with this pitiful life that he lived, that everybody looked down upon him, Brother Trent, now everybody wants what he's got. They may make fun of us here, Brother Larry. They may make fun of the gospel here and mock the gospel here. But there's coming a day when everyone who mocked the gospel and thought, oh, they just got that religious crutch. There is coming a day, Brother Charlie, where they are going to look up to us and they're going to want what we have. Amen. The word Lazarus, and I got to turn it sideways, I ran out of room. It means whom God helps. Just like the rich man did not go to hell because he was rich, Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. Lazarus went to heaven because at some point in his life, he believed what God had said. Amen. Y'all still with me? It's a big front porch today. Small house, okay? So we see the difference in these verses. We see death in these verses. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So we see the death in these verses. And listen to me this morning. Young, old, middle age, I mean tiny, big, whoever you are, rich or poor, death is coming for all of us. If the rapture doesn't take place, all the saints will die. We will go to the grave. Brother Jeff, I don't want to go to the grave. I'd rather go up in the rapture than go under in the rupture. Amen. I would rather just go up to meet the Lord in there. But you hear me this morning. I may die. You may die. Y'all know this around here, but my wife and I, we have buried 5 children. Nobody signs up for that. Nobody thinks, well, I'm gonna conceive so we can bury some children. Nobody thinks like that. Hey, nobody expects that baby to die. Hey, but the reality is there's baby coffins, there's children coffins, there's preteen coffins, there's teenager coffins, there's 20-year-old coffins, 30. Hey, there's athlete coffins, there's celebrity coffins, there's pauper coffins. Hey, everybody, if death is on our heels. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, there's 2 things promised in this life. It's death and taxes. Amen. And death is coming for all of us. Number three, by way of introduction, we see the destinations. Man, I got to deal with this. I hope y'all are okay with some Bible teaching this morning. In verse 22, it says that the beggar died and went into Abraham's bosom. And I have to deal with this. There's times, and I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Am I back on? Okay, I am back on. All right. In the Old Testament, which Jesus is telling the story that's already happened, it's Old Testament period because Jesus has not died on the cross yet. But in the Old Testament, there was a place called Abraham's bosom. The Bible calls it in places captivity. Sometimes it's called paradise. Remember, Jesus on the cross did not look at that thief and say, today thou shalt be with me in heaven. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Okay, so Abraham's bosom, captivity, paradise, prison, it's all, go out again, I'm sorry, Brother Trenton. Y'all, we'll figure it all out, amen. All of this is synonymous with one another. Now listen, in the Old Testament, the saints that believed in what God had said. They're looking forward to the Messiah. They are believing in what God has said. So Adam and Eve, the only verse they had was that there's coming a seed of the woman that's going to bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent's going to bruise his heel. They have one verse, and they believed that verse. God counted unto them as righteousness. Abel believed that verse. Amen. Seth believed that verse. And that's how the Old Testament saints, they were not saved, they were safe. So, Brother Craig, what would happen when an Old Testament saint would die? They would go to Abraham's bosom. Because here's the thing. Jesus had not paid for their sins yet. So they could not go to the presence of God. So they had to go to a place that was not judgment, not hell, but they couldn't go to heaven yet. So the Bible says that when Jesus died, He went into the center of the earth, into the heart of the earth, and He went in there and He preached unto those that were in the prison, in Abraham's bosom. And Brother Bill, He led captivity captive. That means that those that died in faith in the Old Testament, that were looking forward to the Messiah, that were looking forward to the promise of the seed, they believed in their faith became sight. They believed in Jesus. And guess what? The righteousness of Christ was imputed unto them, and they were able to go into the presence of God. Amen. This morning there is no more holding place or holding cell. There is no purgatory. There is no Abraham's bosom. This morning the Bible says for the saints to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know on the authority of the Word of God that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father this morning making intercession for me and you. Hey, and if my body drops dead this morning, before my body hits the ground, my soul and my spirit will be with the Lord. Amen. But there's another place here. Verse 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off. I see the destination is very different for the rich man. He goes to hell. Hell is not a byword. Hell is not something we want to joke about. Hell is a real place that, as we preached, the UN says that roughly 145,000 people die a day in this world. And Brother Chad, 70% of those people have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. So 70% of 145,000, plus those that have heard and rejected it. That is a staggering number of people every day that go out into eternity without Christ. And according to Jesus, y'all believe Jesus, don't you? According to Jesus, people who die without putting their faith in the gospel go to hell. So this morning, I've got to get into the message. I see the distress. And in Luke 12, we talked about the waste of the rich man. This morning, we're going to look just for a few seconds on the wailing of the rich man. What did he cry out? In verse 24, that's where I get that. He cried. So the first thing he cried out for, we see this in verses 24 and 25, we see that he cried out for water. He said, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now listen to me this morning. This man immediately had a physical need when he got to hell. Y'all remember the old bumper stickers? I went to hell and the party was canceled, so I came back. All this junk, that's mockery, it's blasphemy. Hell is a real place. And the first thing this man, listen to me, church, the first thing this man wanted, he didn't want a beer, he didn't want a cigarette, he didn't want a fix, he didn't want pornography, he didn't want to call his lawyer. The first thing this man wanted was water. Not even a jug. Not even a bottle. He just wanted somebody. He wanted Lazarus because he knew Lazarus from his gate. He just wanted Lazarus to give him that right there. That would have brought, that little bit of water would have brought him some solace. That little bit of water could have brought him some comfort, because he went to a place where there is no water, where there is no comfort, where there is no peace, where there is no satisfaction this morning. And I've heard it preached, the physical of it, my whole life. As I sat in my study, or not my study, I was at that prophet's chamber down in Louisiana, and I opened my Bible. I have my other preaching Bible. This is going to be my pastoring Bible, so it's fresh. It didn't have anything written in it. And at my other Bible, on this text, there's not a piece of blank in the margin, Brother George, because I preached out of this for so long. And I said, Lord, I don't want to just rehash what I've already preached. Would you give me something fresh? And as I read that water, Brother Chad, I thought about John 4. Would y'all hold your place there in Luke 16 and go to John 4 with me? This is the story of the woman at the well. She had five husbands, and the one she was with then, she was living with, which is still sin. Amen. Amen. It's wicked. It's wicked, it's a sin, and you ought not to be shacking up. Amen. Amen. And this woman, she's living this lifestyle, this sinful lifestyle. It's sin, it's sin, it's sin, it's sin. And she's going to get actual water, right? She's going to get physical water. Are we all in agreement? The woman at the well, she's going to get physical water. Then, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? And guess what? He is. Which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Look here. This water, you're going to thirst again. You're supposed to drink a gallon of it a day. Quit drinking soft drinks and drink water. All right? But you're going to thirst again. I have to start that cycle every day. I have to get up every morning. I start with 32 ounces, and then I try by lunch to have another 32 ounces, and then by supper another 32 ounces, and then by about 8 o'clock I want to have my last 32 ounces. But I stay thirsty, Brother George, because it just satiates it. It just gives us a little down payment on the next thirst. Whoever drinks this water is going to to thirst again.
Amen.
Verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Go to Revelation. We're still holding our place in Luke 16. Go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. It's the last page of your Bible. Unless you have a concordance. Verse number 17. And the Spirit. That's capitalized. Capital S, Spirit. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Who's the bride? Us that are saved. We that are saved, we are the bride of Christ. So together with the Spirit, we have a job. And that is to say what? Come. And let them that heareth say, come. And let him that is what? Athirst. Come. And whosoever will, oh, I like that. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Can y'all handle one more? Let's go to John 7. John 7. This is my favorite right here. John chapter 7, Jesus has went up to the Feast of Tabernacles. If you know anything about the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day of that feast, they would fast for 24 hours. They would not have food or water for 24 hours. So Jesus, at the end of this feast, he is standing in front of people who know, actually, literally, Brother Cannon, they are physically thirsty. But you know what else they were? They were spiritually thirsty. Look at verse 37 of John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, every man thirsts. If any man thirst, let him come unto who? Baptism? No, but not, it's not baptism. Let him come unto church membership? Let him come unto doing good works?
No.
Let him come into joining the church or being a good person, right? No, he said, let him come unto me and what? So how do we drink? How could this rich man have drank of living water? Because here's the thing. Jesus is not saying this after the cross. Jesus is saying this before the cross. How could this rich man have missed hell? How could this rich man, and how can you, sinner, how can you drink of the water of life freely this morning? Watch this. Verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which that they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Listen to me this morning. How do you get that living water? How do you drink here the living water so you don't have to worry about getting physical water in hell? How do you live forever? How do you get saved? How do you miss this place that I'm preaching about this morning? I want to tell you, if you'll turn from your sin. See, those people in that text, they were Judaizers. They believed that they had to keep the law. They had to earn their way to heaven. They had to do this and that and this. Hey, I'm going to tell you this morning, though, if you'll turn away from your words and you're trying and you're laboring and you're... Well, I prayed all the prayers and, preacher, I've been baptized and all this. But listen, have you ever turned from your sins and put your faith in the fact that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? And this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, what Jesus just said, if you will not believe on Him as the Scripture has said, you cannot have living water. And you cannot go to heaven when you die. I see he wailed for water. He waited too late. Number two, I see he wailed for a witness. Back in our text in Luke 16. He wailed for a witness. Verse 26. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torments. Look up here at me. This rich man was wailing for a witness. So, preacher, what do you mean by that? As soon as he got to hell, after he realized that he couldn't get water, he wanted a witness. Remember I said he became very religious? Everybody in hell is religious. Everybody in hell, I guarantee you, every one of us in this building have a loved one that is in hell this morning. And they are asking for somebody to tell you what I'm telling you right now. They are begging, they are wailing, they are crying out, they are in agony this morning. They are wanting someone to have the backbone, to have the boldness, to have the love and compassion to tell you that you don't have to go to hell this morning. There's a witness. Look what he says. He said, verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, that Father, that thou wouldest send him. What the rich man's doing is he's giving us a course on biblical evangelism. Y'all understand that? Now listen to me, church. In order for someone to be a witness, the rich men knew they had to be sent. So in order to be a witness, you have to go. You have to go. Right? You can't just do it in your living room. Amen. Number two, he said, testify. Verse number 28, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them. Well, listen, the rich man's teaching us again. If you're going to be a witness, you got to go. But if you're going to be a witness, you got to tell. We live in a day where nobody wants to offend anyone. I wish somebody would have told that to the Apostle Paul, who was willing to get stoned to death, who was willing to get beaten, who was willing to get put in chains, who was willing to have his head cut off in order to tell people the gospel. Listen to me, neighbor. 1 Corinthians 1 teaches us that the gospel is the most offensive thing that's ever been given to man. It's offensive. Get over it. What if they don't like me? They probably already don't like you. Get over yourself. Amen. Woe unto him who all men think well of. I didn't quote that right. I can't remember how to quote it. Y'all pray for me. Listen, this morning, we have to tell that we live in this day of lifestyle evangelism where just live it in front of them. It's amazing to me, though, Brother Chad, that the people that claim lifestyle evangelism, they don't live like a Christian. They don't live like a good pet dog most of the time. Who are you? What are you projecting? The gospel has to be told by people who know it. If you'll come Wednesday night, we'll teach you how to. Probably what I'm going to deal with Wednesday night. If you want to learn how to tell others, the first thing, I thought he was going to beat me up. But when they got done getting saved at our camper, Brother Trent reached up. He's a big old boy. He grabbed my arm. I thought he was mad. Got tears everywhere. I wasn't supposed to say that. He was trying not to cry, but he did cry. And listen, fellas, it's okay to cry. Amen. The Bible says in John 11:35, Jesus wept, and if it's all right for Jesus, it's all right for us. Amen. But Brother Jared, he grabbed my arm, that big old hand, and I thought, oh no, he's about to beat the slop out of me. I didn't even have my gun on me. I was scared to death. And he said, now you got to tell me I can tell other people about this. That's it right there, neighbor. It is a natural thing for saved people to tell other people that they're saved people. Amen. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, so. And that's what we ought to be doing. So he's teaching us about witnessing. He teaches us a witness is going to go. A witness is going to tell. But Abraham teaches us something. Back up to verse 26. Now, in my mind, I've been in church since I was 9 months before I was born, so I've known this text my whole life. I can't remember the first time I ever heard this text. And Brother Chad, in my mind, I got this gulf in the center of the earth, hell's over here, Abraham's bosom over here. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, you know, if I was in hell, I'd be trying to get out. But look what Abraham says. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Now, let me ask y'all something. Brother Larry, why would somebody want to leave paradise, go
and go into hell. I'll tell y'all why. They could see over in there. They could see the agony. They could see their friends. They could see their loved ones. They could see their neighbors. And there was something inside these believers that said, oh no, I want to go get them. But God knew what they would feel. God knew what they would think. God knew the burden that they would experience. So God, in His sovereignty, put a gulf there so they, the people in paradise, couldn't go down into hell. Now listen, we've already established paradise is in heaven now. The gulf's just bigger. You know what Abraham's teaching us here? That saved person, there's going to be a day that's too late to go and tell. There's coming a day when it's going to be too late. We've worried about offending. We've worried about upsetting people at Christmas. We've worried about upsetting people at Thanksgiving. It's going to be too late to go and tell our loved ones. You better do it now. I see he wailed for water, he wailed for a witness, but lastly this morning, he wailed for the Word. He wailed for the Word. Verse 29 through 31, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So, let's look at what this rich man wanted. He wanted a miracle, right? Is that right? If Lazarus would have got out of the grave, what would he have called that? A miracle. He wanted some magnificent show. He wanted some... But let me say this. In preparing this, I thought about this. Jesus literally never left a funeral without ruining it. Y'all understand that? Jesus, every funeral he ever went to, he ruined the funeral. They couldn't bury nobody around Jesus. That's why Lazarus, he had to stay away from Lazarus. They couldn't even have a good funeral because Jesus was there. Jesus did all of these miracles in his lifetime. And yet, they hung him on a cross. If all the... John says in John 20, I think it's John 20 or 21, he said that if all of that he did in those 3.5 years was written down, the books could not contain it. Brother Bill, if all that Jesus did didn't turn the whole world to God, what makes this man think one miracle is going to turn his brethren? There were literally people that saw the resurrected Lazarus, and instead of believing in Jesus, I'm talking about Lazarus of John 12 that Brother Chad talked about in Sunday school. They left Lazarus' house and went and told the Pharisees. They were mad about it. What these people, what his brethren need is not a miracle. What his brethren need, they already had. You notice he said Moses and the prophets, Moses and the prophets. That didn't mean Moses was living right then. What he's talking about is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What he's talking about is Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Amen. Obadiah, Micah, Malachi, Zephaniah, Haggai. He's talking about the prophetical books. You know what they have, Brother Jeff? Those men didn't need another miracle. They needed the Word of God. And what they needed, they already had. And what you need this morning, you don't need me. If we put outside this morning that we were having a deliverance and healing service, we couldn't sit nobody in here. But the truth is, we don't need a miracle. We've already got what we need. It's the Word of God. We've already got it. And this morning, look at the very Word. Look at verse 30. He said unto them, nay, Father Abraham, but when it went unto them from the dead, they will what? Can I tell you today, in a world that wants you to just repeat some prayer, a church world that just wants you to repeat some prayer or sign some card or jump in the baptistry, give you all their money and never change, never have to change anything, I'm here to tell you because I love you that unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's what Jesus said. Repentance is not a work, it's a ceasing from works. It's a turning from works. And this morning, This morning, sinner, listen to me. It is no accident that you're here this morning. God put this message in my heart. God knew the exact Sunday you were going to be here. He knows your time clock in eternity. He knows your time clock in life. And listen to me, neighbor. You are not here by accident.
Amen. Amen.
Time is short.
Amen.
Unless you repent. Say, preacher, how do I get saved this morning? And I've already said it once, but you've got to drink of that living water. How do you do that? If all of my goodness and my works and my trying's over here and my sin is over here and Jesus is over here, I got to be willing. You don't have to get better to get saved.
Amen.
You just have to be willing to turn away from it and rest in the gospel.
Amen.
Y'all have heard my testimony many a times. But as an 11-year-old boy, I was sitting beside my grandfather on the front row at Cochran Ridge Baptist Church, and that day God had been dealing with my heart that I was a sinner, that I was on my way to hell. And I said, well, no, Lord, I've been baptized, and no, Lord, I've done this, and Lord, I've done that. And finally, I come to terms with God. And Grandad, I'm sitting beside you that night. I said, Lord, I can't save myself. Y'all know what you call that? Repentance.
Amen.
I said, but Lord, you can. You know what you call that? Faith.
Amen.
It's that simple. And this morning, if you're tired of your sin,